great reminder as we look at the provision of God in Jesus Christ in this last portion of Paul's letter to the Philippians for us of our sermon text. And with that, I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to that text as we look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23, as we finish out our series on Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. Again, I apologize for not updating the sermon text on your sermon outlines. It was a holdover from last week, so I apologize for that. But Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10. Hear now the inerrant, holy, inspired, breathed out word of God. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Let's pray.
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing, Father, on the reading of your word this morning. We also ask your blessing on Pastor Mark as he brings this word to us, Father. We pray that it will deeply penetrate our hearts, minds, and souls, that we will not leave this place unchanged, dear Lord, that everything that your word has in mind, that you have in mind, it will be accomplished. And we pray for those, Father, that need to hear this word this morning in a special way. We pray for your spirit to be at work in hearts, Father, that lives will be changed. All of this in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior alone, we pray. Amen.
Amen. So how should our material circumstances affect our daily walks as Christians? Should they? This Philippian church has been very, very generous with their gifts to Paul and his kingdom work. But is this normative? That is to say, are we being taught here a lesson regarding the Christian life? We hear stories of various one-time large gifts that are given to churches and seminaries and schools. But how are we called to live out our day-to-day lives in regards to our material circumstances? When do we cross that line between being good stewards and savers and having an idolatrous love of money? The fact is that due to our sin, we are immature and we often fall victim to our own circumstances in this area, even with the best of intentions. But our passage here this morning tells us that in Christ we are free to share each other's burdens as God graciously provides. You see, the truth of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthens believers in such a way that they can be content in all circumstances. They can be radically generous with what God gives them. And they can rest in the fact that God will give them everything that they truly stand in need of. This morning we are going to see that because God has given us Jesus Christ, we have everything that we need in this life. And to do this, we're going to be looking at 3 points here this morning. First, we're going to be looking at being content in every situation. Second, we're going to be looking at sharing in one another's troubles. And third, we're going to be seeing that in God we have every need supplied. Again, if you're taking notes, that's being content in every situation, sharing in one another's troubles, and every need supplied. So with that, let's get started by taking a look at our first point here this morning, content in every situation. As we come to our text this morning, we have to remember where we are in Paul's application of the gospel realities to this church in Philippi. As we heard about last Lord's Day, so far he has told these beloved saints that because of Christ, they can be of one love and of one mind. That because of Christ, they can rejoice. That because of Christ, they can know this peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And lastly, that because of Christ, they are to focus on that which is godly and good and true. And that they're to put these things into practice by the grace of God. And now in verse 10, we read, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. Revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Here the Apostle Paul greatly rejoices in the Lord because of the great gifts that he has received from these Philippians at the hands of Epaphroditus that we heard about back in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and even later here in verse 18 of our passage this morning. Well, it's important, however, to note the direction of his rejoicing. Paul is rejoicing in the Lord. Now, this isn't to say that Paul wasn't grateful to these Philippian Christians for their sacrificial giving. No one can seriously read this letter and come to that conclusion. But Paul acknowledges that this is ultimately from the Lord. Because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. Because Christ has accomplished salvation for his people. As Paul stated all the way back in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Because of this salvation and the work of the Holy Spirit and the application of this salvation, these believers evidence a changed heart in providing this generous gift. People don't do things like this unless they've been changed at their core. So Paul rejoices in the Lord for this great work of Christ in their lives, as he also rejoices in their great kindness as it pertains to his own ministry. We also know that the Apostle Paul isn't simply rejoicing here because his ministry has now been bankrolled. For he says in verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. The Apostle Paul here says that he's okay regardless of his circumstances. And he goes on to say in verse 12, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul doesn't need this gift, though I'm sure it helps, because he has everything he needs in Jesus Christ. Paul is living out these very same gospel realities that he's been teaching this whole time to these Philippians. So as we saw last time in chapter 4, verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is walking the walk as he's talking the talk. He is trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is the great secret that he's talking about at the end of verse 12. And this is evidenced by one of the most misquoted statements in all of the Bible, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, which says, I can do all things through him, that is Christ, who strengthens me. We have to read verses 12 and 13 in their proper context here. The point of these verses isn't gaining the ability to tackle any obstacle in our way, that God will bless whatever a person does, but rather that we are to obey God and to serve others regardless of our circumstances, because of what God has already done for us in Jesus Christ. It's acknowledging and living out to live as Christ and to die as gain. It's not beating your opponent out on the gridiron or on the basketball court. Question for us here this morning is do we have this kind of trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, or are we hedging ourselves with the things of this world? First, do we exhibit this kind of trust in our giving as these Philippians do? Well, this isn't to say that we shouldn't be good stewards of that which God has blessed us with in our saving. After all, these Philippians are giving to Paul out of what they already have, that is to say, what they have already saved. But it gets to the heart of the matter. Are we saving out of a desire to steward the gifts of God wisely so that we can take care of ourselves, our families, and those that we love? Or out of a desire to be in control? And second, do we exhibit this kind of trust in our enduring obedience that Paul is showing? We have to remember the context in which Paul says these things. I'd like to invite you now, if you would, to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting at verse 24, we read this passage earlier in this series, but again, we have to understand the context in which Paul is saying these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 24. We read the following. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. Now keep a finger here. We're going to move back here in just a moment. But this is the context in which Paul has learned to be content in all things. We have to think about this in times where we struggle at the thought of getting written up at work for standing up for what God says in his words and for not buckling under the ways of the world. We have to think about this in times where we fear bad press or name calling or getting canceled. This isn't to say that those aren't very hard and unpleasant things, but this is convicting, isn't it? Paul has endured much worse, and these experiences have taught him to rest in Jesus Christ. The tough providences in this life are teaching us these very same things. Paul here exhorts us to trust and obey. Now Paul shows us a practical example of how we are to do this, which brings us to our second point this morning, sharing in one another's troubles. Sharing in one another's troubles. As we come to verses 14 and 16, we read that these Philippians see Paul's need and they spring into action, as had been their custom. We read in verse 14, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again." We know that these believers in Philippi have just sent Paul this most recent gift by the hands of Epaphroditus that we have just discussed. But now Paul shows us the receipts of their previous support. This most recent gift is a continuation of a long series of gifts that he has received from these people over time. Now, if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 one more time to verses 8 and 9, we will read the following defense from Paul when answering critics that he is only preaching for monetary gain. He says to these Corinthians, starting there in verse 8, "I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need." Paul didn't have to take money because the church didn't have to take money, rather, from the people that he was evangelizing, because the church in Philippi had it covered. We also know that Paul funded himself in his various ministries by tent making. But imagine the freedom this afforded the Apostle Paul as he labored to bring lost souls to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have to remember what Paul's already said in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 of this very letter to the Philippians. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." This wasn't just some one-time offering. It was a continual thing from all the way back in Acts 16 with the establishment of this church. And Paul is thanking these Philippians for their continued generosity. And as we go on, we see that this is not because they are footing his bill. Paul says in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Paul's not after a lavish lifestyle here. He's after a vibrant, joyful, and peaceful life for these Philippian Christians as they rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It says, one theologian says in his commentary, "Right giving always enriches the giver." For instance, the liberal soul will be made fat from Proverbs 11:25. "He who pities the poor lends to the Lord," Proverbs 19:17. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy," Matthew 5:7. "God loves a cheerful giver," 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Among the fruits that are harvested by such givers may be mentioned the following: a good conscience, assurance of salvation, enriched fellowship with other believers, a broadened outlook into the needs and interests of the church universal, increased joy and love, both of these imparted and received, a higher degree of glory in heaven, and judgment day praise. Paul wants these Christians to know these joys and these blessings. And we know this once again because he states in verse 18, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." The Apostle Paul has everything that he now stands in need of, financially speaking. And he isn't asking for anything more. He isn't doing the work of ministry in order to get rich. And notice how Paul refers to these gifts at the end of verse 18 here. He calls them a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now think of what's being said here. Now that we have entered the time of the new covenant, the Old Testament sacrifices have been ceased, right? Because of the once and for all sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our great high priest. But what language was associated with these burnt offerings back then? If we look at Scripture, we see in Genesis 8:21, after Noah and his family touched dry land after the flood, we read these words: "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.'" We also read in Leviticus of the various sacrifices provided under the ceremonial law that offered a pleasing aroma to the Lord. In Numbers chapter 15, we read of sacrifices being a pleasing aroma to the Lord. We also read of the sacrifice during the consecration of Aaron, and his sons as an offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord in Exodus 29, verse 18. Offering a sacrifice that was a pleasing aroma to the Lord signified that it was acceptable to him. And this is the same language that the Apostle Paul uses here regarding the financial gifts of these Philippians. God received these offerings and blesses those offering them because they show obedience in giving them. Thankfully, Little Farms, we're very strong in financial giving. And I pray that we would continue to grow in this area, but this is also a solemn reminder to us that we need to give these gifts in the correct manner. We need to give these gifts out of a heart of devotion to God and out of our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's important that we bear each other's burdens as best we can while still being responsible to the glory of God. We're also to be wise in how we give, that we are giving to those in the church that are not taking more than they need. We're to pray for our deacons, as Brother Ken just did, as they administer these gifts, these sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God, as those who will one day have to give an account. So Paul has received these gifts, but what about the rest of the believers in the church? What promises do they have? And that brings us to our final point this morning. Every need supplied. Every need supplied. So up until this point, we've explored the security that Paul has in the Lord, that he has learned the secret to contentment in this life. And we have learned about the power of sharing in one another's burdens. We can take comfort that we are not in this alone. Now, Paul's final words in this letter to the Philippians reiterate why this is the case one more time. We read in verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Paul here tells these Philippians that God will give them everything that they stand in need of. But what does this actually mean? Is the Apostle Paul here the first health and wealth preacher? By no means, right? This is not to say that God will fulfill our every wish, but that he will supply our every need. There's a major difference there between those two. The one says, "I am entitled to whatever I want," while the other says, "God will give me everything I need in this life and the next." This also doesn't mean that these Philippians can just kick back and live on easy street. That would negate everything that we have just discussed under sharing one another's burdens. Nevertheless, we see God's character in how he loves, in how he cares for, and how he keeps the promises he gives to his people throughout redemptive history. For instance, during Jacob's dream with the ladder in Genesis 28, verse 15, God says to Jacob, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." In Deuteronomy 2:7, Moses says to the Israelites who had been wandering in the wilderness, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing." In Isaiah 41, verse 10, we read, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now for a few examples from the New Testament. In Matthew 6, 25 and 26, Jesus states, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And lastly, we have words from the Apostle Paul elsewhere in Romans 8:28. This very same Paul says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." These are just a few of the many instances of God promising to provide for his people with everything that they stand in need of, even in this life. So these Philippian Christians, as well as those of us here this morning, can have confidence that all that we need in this life will be provided to us by God in Jesus Christ. We're called to be good stewards of that which God has given us. We are not to be hoarders and misers trying to hedge God. And the result of this, as well as everything else that we have read in this letter to the Philippians, Paul ends in praise. Paul says in verse 20, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul ends this letter in doxology. He ends this letter in giving glory to God. We have the word doxa for glory and logos for words. Doxology literally means glory words. So after Paul recounts his current circumstances as he suffers in prison for the sake of the gospel, he thanks these Philippians for their wonderful support of the gospel and for his ministry. And after preaching to them in order that they might be ready for Christ's return, that they would know Christ's resurrection, after encouraging them to press on in their gospel efforts regardless of any opposition because God is using it and bringing others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ for his own glory, after reminding them of the promises that they have in Christ and because of Christ's finished work on the cross, and encouraging them to be lights in the world, and after sending them Timothy and Epaphroditus to help them in their Christian walk, and after exhorting them not to get caught up into the things of this world, but to count everything as loss for the sake of Christ, and after pleading with them to strain toward the goal of faithfully serving Christ, of knowing his resurrection, not as citizens of this world, but as citizens of heaven itself, and telling them to rejoice that the Lord is at hand, and encouraging them to focus on that which is good, and now teaching them how this impacts even their material blessings, Paul ends this with the only appropriate thing he can, glorifying his Father because of all that God has done for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And after all this, Paul closes with these words: "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Paul loves these brothers and sisters in the Lord, and he uses his last words to encourage these Philippians to stay the course because it's working. Once again, he restates the fact that though Paul is in chains, the gospel has now even spread to the household of Caesar himself. Amen. So how are we doing with this, Little Farms? Are we resting in the Lord for all of our needs, or are we trusting in the number of zeros at the end of our bank account? Again, this is not to say that we shouldn't have savings. After all, Proverbs 13:22 states that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Not to say that that inheritance necessarily has to be a monetary one. But the question for us in today's passage is, where are our hearts in all of this? Can we, like Paul, out of a sincere faith in Jesus Christ, say that I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content? How would we react if we lost our things tomorrow? Would the loss of our comfortability rock our faith? I pray that this would not be the case, because none of that impacts our relationship with Jesus Christ. None of it changes the fact that the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, entered human history at the incarnation in order to take on a human nature, to live that perfect life, and to die on the cross to take away our sins. Your stuff has no part in that equation. This morning's passage is a reminder for us of that fact. So find your comfort in Christ, not in the worldly wisdom of finding your identity or security in your material possessions. You can lose those. This is a call to rest in Christ so that you can be content, even rejoice in the good times, but also in the bad times. So that you can be free to help a brother or sister in need. So that you can be humble enough when the time comes to admit that you are the brother or sister in need. And so that you can know the goodness of your God, who will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In order that even more may come to a saving knowledge of himself. May God grant it. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the gift of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the great comfort afforded to us in his gospel. We praise you for the contentment, joy, peace, generosity, and provision that he brings. Please forgive us for the times we try to do things of our own power, for not resting in Christ's finished work. Help us to live wholly unto you in everything that we say, do, and think, including how we manage the material gifts that you have chosen to bless us with. Please grant us wisdom and sincere hearts in serving you in this way, in order that your gospel message would go forth and that you would be honored, enjoyed, and glorified. Please be with us as we head to Sunday school, be with our families this afternoon, and Lord, please bring us back here for worship this evening. We ask this all in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, all God's people said, Amen.